call to remember and obey, we read in Deuteronomy. In the German Bible, the heading is Ermahnung zur Dankbarkeit gegen Gott. Today, we are celebrating the annual Day of Thanksgiving, a celebration, as the Bible teaches us, God required since the Jewish nation was established. They were required to celebrate their harvest by giving the first portion of the recognition, in recognition of God's blessing, the first portion of the fruit. And I don't know whether you've noticed, but I really like that poster there. When you give to them, they gather it up. It is God's blessing that gives us our harvests. When we see what Moses told the Israelites how to celebrate the harvest, the Thanksgiving, can we do less today given the bumper crops of the farmers, the harvest that they are harvesting? Or us city dwellers, we can't offer grain, but can give a thanks offering for our harvest of investments. In 1578, Sir Martin Frobisher and his crew took time to specifically give thanks to God for their safe arrival in the Eastern Arctic, now known as Frobisher Bay. In 1957, our Parliament proclaimed a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada had been blessed. The date to be observed was the second Monday in October. When we consider the origins of Thanksgiving, we wonder what our forefathers would think about our current celebration traditions. Unfortunately, there does not seem to be a lot of thanking God for his blessings. May we, who claim Christ as our Savior, praise him at this Thanksgiving season for all that he has done for each one of us. We were at a Thanksgiving banquet last night, and at each place there was a little card with a prayer. Today is a time to be grateful for all God has done in our lives, and a time to remember not to take anything for granted. Not a single gift or any person, not even one moment in time, for when God gives it, it is precious. A call to remember God's goodness. Now, we all have good memory. It's just for some of us, it's becoming a short memory. There's a story about this couple going on vacation, standing in line to check their bags at the airline counter. The man says to his wife, "I wish we had brought our piano." She looks at him a bit puzzled and says, "Why? We've got 16 suitcases already." He said, "Yes, I know, but the airline tickets are on the piano." Now, we haven't forgotten our airline tickets, but I do remember one time I forgot my wallet at home, and it was a bit of a hassle for my husband to go and fetch it. Our memories are short sometimes. This morning, we want to focus on remembering something more significant: God's goodness, his faithfulness in our lives. To remember his steadfast love and give thanks for his love, grace, and mercy. In Psalm 107, the psalmist exhorts expression of thanksgiving. "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. O that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." And that verse is repeated four times in the psalm. I would invite you to read the whole psalm at home. Moses gives a very clear instruction in Deuteronomy to the Israelites, which also applies to us. "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you." God knew that we, as well as the Israelites, have a tendency to forget where we come from and how we came to be where we are right now. So he gave us some instruction and some warning to constantly remind ourselves of those things. God had been very good to the Israelites, bringing them through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. He blessed them by giving them nice places to live. He would multiply their wealth through growing flocks and herds, as well as with silver and gold. But God knew that there was danger in prosperity, that the people would not remember who provided them with their wealth, which would tempt them to have the illusion that they did it on their own power, their strength, their wisdom. In other words, consider themselves self-sufficient. They didn't need God. Moses addresses the duty of prosperous conditions, that people always remember their benefactor. In everything, we must give thanks. Moses warns them against temptations of prosperity. When people possess large estates or are engaged in profitable business, they find the temptation to pride, forgetfulness of God, and they are anxious and troubled about many things, according to the commentary of Matthew Henry. Prosperity can be dangerous to our spiritual health. God knows that when people are so abundantly blessed that they tend to forget who it was that enabled them to get their blessing. They tend to enjoy the blessing but forget the benefactor. And are we so different from the Israelites? Moses challenges the Israelites to remember that it was the Lord their God who blessed them. Although my good memory is also a short one at times, one period of my life I vividly remember. It is 9/11/48. That is the day our family arrived in Winnipeg after a 10-day voyage on the ocean from Bremerhaven, Germany, and a two-day train trip from Halifax. That was 65 years ago. And some communities in Canada, I believe in Leamington, Ontario, they are having a reunion of that occasion. But I remember that day every year. I also still have some memories of our refugee years, leaving our village of Osterwick in October 43, trekking through Poland to Germany, life in the refugee camps. I remember especially the one night at the refugee camp at Bergstadt, where we were awakened in the middle of the night with the announcement the Russian army had broken through the front, and if we wanted to save our lives, escape from being captured by the Russians, to head westward across the River Oder before it would be blown up. It was a bitter, cold winter night of turmoil, fear, and confusion. And because of all the confusion, people hung on to each other, holding hands, so that they would not lose each other. And apparently, my brother was to look after me, so I wouldn't get lost. And he tells me he had been frustrated that I didn't walk faster. He wanted to move quicker. I was about 7 years old at the time, and how quickly does a seven-year-old kid hauled out of bed in the middle of the night walk? On the other hand, my brother, being a teenager, wasn't thrilled to be hampered by his kid sister. We were homeless. We were hungry. We begged for food. We slept in train stations on concrete floors without any blankets. We made our way westward the best we could. I remember our family with a group of others from our village finding refuge in Neustadt in a vacant former hospital. There they found a pile of potatoes. The hospital had the facility, a big kitchen and a cooking stove. What a treasure. And we had a feast just on potatoes. Nothing compared to what we serve for Thanksgiving these days. But if you're starved, a dish of potatoes was a feast. Nowadays, if you have only one selection of meat, maybe one selection of vegetables, like that won't do. We need more. I do remember complaining that my brother had one potato more than I had. My father had the insight to journal our refugee experience, noting how often prayers of thanks went up to the throne of God for protection, provision, and guidance. We remember, for us, it was a time of wilderness. That is why this text is so meaningful to me. We further read, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything. And he did. As he brought the Israelites to Canaan, he brought us to Canada. Now we have much more than we need, and to this day, I do not like to waste food. Unfortunately, then it goes to our wastes. This was one wilderness experience in my life, and I'm sure many of you have similar experience to relate. Some of you had the added experience of literal wilderness living when you came to Paraguay. We may remember when God led us through other wilderness periods in our life of losses of health, loss of job, loss of relationship, all painful experiences. And yet, we are called to give thanks. To give thanks in all circumstances is a way of remembering that, however bad our situation may be, there are still blessings and gifts from God all around us, if we but look for them. And we do know some people that manage to do just that. They never complain, however dire their situation. So when Moses says, remember, he wants our entire life to be one of remembrance, to remember the Lord with our heads, our hearts, and our hands. But sometimes it is difficult to live as God's child when we hear Scripture telling us, in everything give thanks. We may find ourselves a bit confused at that statement, reading daily newspaper reports, even as we celebrate the National Thanksgiving. It is strange when we compare the great abundance of possessions that we have to the great need and hardships of the rest of the world. Testament script, that is why it is so amazing to see, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament scriptures, a spirit of thanksgiving that characterizes God's people. Seeing the blessings around us is critically important to both our mental and spiritual health. Spiritually, it is a reminder that God has not abandoned us, but will provide whatever help we will need to get through our particular circumstances. When we remember that God is still with us, even when things don't go our way, we can keep our spiritual health and keep our connection to God. We keep that connection by training ourselves to look in every possible corner for the blessings of God. But sometimes we have to really dig deep. When there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel, that's why it is so important that we pray for each other. Especially when we know somebody going through a wilderness experience. Remembering God's blessings also preserves our mental health. When you feel surrounded by God's blessings, there is no room for thinking God is punishing you or that you are an unworthy person. If we focus on what is going wrong rather than the blessings, the problems get bigger and bigger. We get more and more negative. And before we know it, the words of our mouths are withering everything around us, and people run for their lives from our gaze. We will be miserable, and so will everybody around us. Dennis Prager, the author of the shrewd and perspective book, Happiness is a Serious Problem, writes thusly, there is a secret to happiness, and it is gratitude. A happy people are grateful, and ungrateful people cannot be happy. We tend to think that it is being unhappy that leads people to complain, but it is truer to say that it is complaining that leads people to becoming unhappy. Become grateful, and you will become a much happier person. End of his quote. Learning to appreciate life with a grateful heart, with an attitude of gratitude, is good for us and for everyone around us. Living with a grateful heart is also a witness to our faith and a testimony to the God we say we serve. People should be able to learn what Jesus is like by looking at us and watching how we behave. It is because of the behavior of Christians, more people are looking for God in churches? As Mahatma Gandhi is quoted as saying, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. What can we do to improve that image? Further, we are cautioned to obedience to God's command. The Message translation of the Bible reads as follows. If you forget your God and start taking up with other gods, serving and worshiping them, I'm on record right now as giving you firm warning that will be the end of you. I mean it, destruction. You'll go to your doom, the same as the nations God is destroying before you. Doom, because you wouldn't obey the voice of God, your God. In this last verse, Moses gives us a dire warning of destruction if people forget God, if they don't obey. The thought of that giving thanks in everything, all about remembering, is what the Russian novelist and essayist Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I can't pronounce that properly, but there you go, thank you, gives to us to think about. And I quote from his Templeton address. Actually, I found this to be a profound essay in which the author analyzed why the Russian Empire spiraled into anarchy and the dangers we are facing. And I quote, I heard a number of older people offer this explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. If we were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million people in Russia, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. What is more, if we were called upon to identify the principal trait of the entire 20th century, I would be unable to find anything more precise than to reflect once again on how we have lost touch with our Creator. End of his quote. Charles, you want to say that again? That's it. Thank you. Pains over what the forces of atheism and secularism have wreaked upon our world. Men and women have forgotten God. Yet the scriptures bear witness to us that forgetting God even characterizes the journey of God's own people through the ages. Moses further cautions the Israelites, a caution which very much again applies to us, not to follow other gods, serve them and worship them. How many of us have chosen to forget God and go off to serve other gods, as in pleasure, sport, leisure, sleep, family, friends, or just about anything else? Not all who are enjoying those things are forgetting God. God is not a hard taskmaster who denies his children the privilege of enjoying his creation, enjoying life and taking time off to rest and relax. But when we forget to thank him, when we forget to praise him, when we forget where we have come from and why we are where we are, then we are in trouble. The frequent warning of Pastor Charles Stanley about obedience then, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. It sounds so simple, but it is not easy. Our human nature is wired to want to do things our way, to rebel. We read in Deuteronomy, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, to obey. The proof of loving God is our obedience to him. If you love me, keep my command. How obedient are we to this basic commandment of God? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Do we love and obey God spiritually? Are we willing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? If we love him with all our soul, are we willing to exhibit greater Christ-likeness by adding to it our faith, virtue, to knowledge, self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness? How about being God in our relationships? How do we love each other? How kind are we to each other? How patient? And that is where I need a lot of help. Are we envious of others? Are we boastful? Are we arrogant, contentious, rude, selfish? Do we obey God in regards to our family, friends, and associates as we submit to one another out of love? The marriage vows used to include that the wives were to obey their husbands. It is much more realistic to me to, as the scripture says, to submit to each other in love. But in our text, we are asked to obey the Lord. We obey the Lord when we serve him by seeking to know him and know his word and his will. Paul wrote, "Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." To love the Lord with all your mind means that we are seeking to read, improve, and sharpen our thinking in understanding all aspects of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Obedience in prayer. The chief purpose of prayer is to worship, obey, and commune with God as we listen to his voice. Elijah figured out that the Lord's voice was not in the wind, the earthquake, or the big events of life, but in the still small voice of God. When we seek to obey God, we must be like Samuel and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And on the topic of listening, how God still speaks to us today, I came across this illustration. A young man had been to a Wednesday night Bible study. The pastor had shared about listening to God and obeying the Lord's voice. The young man couldn't help but wonder, does God still speak to people today? After the service, he went out with some friends for coffee and pie, and they discussed the message. Several different ones talked about how God had led them in different ways. It was about 10 o'clock when the young man started driving home, and sitting in his car, he just began to pray. "Okay, God, if you still speak to people, speak to me. I will listen. I will do my best to obey." As he drove down the main street of his town, he had the strangest thought, stop and buy a gallon of milk. He shook his head and said out loud, "God, is that you?" He didn't get a reply and started on toward home. But again, the thought, buy a gallon of milk. The young man thought about Samuel and how he didn't recognize the voice of God and how little Samuel ran to Eli. "Okay, God, in case that is you, I will buy the milk." It didn't seem like too hard a test of obedience. He could always use the milk. He stopped and purchased a gallon of milk and started off towards home. As he passed 7th Street, he again felt the urge, turn down that street. "This is crazy," he thought, and drove on past the intersection. Again, he felt that he should turn down the 7th Street. He had that inner conviction. At the next intersection, he turned back and headed down 7th. Half jokingly, he said aloud, "Okay, God, I will." He drove several blocks, then suddenly he felt like he should stop. He pulled over to the curb, looked around. He was in a semi-commercial area of town. It wasn't the best, but it wasn't the worst of neighborhoods either. The businesses were closed, and most of the houses looked dark, like the people were already in bed. Again, he sensed something. "God, go and give that milk to the people in the house across the street." The young man looked at the house. It was dark, and it looked like the people were asleep, or they had gone away. He started to open the door and then sat back in the car seat. "Lord, this is insane. Those people are asleep and I wake them up. They are going to be mad and I will look stupid." Again, he felt he should go and give the milk. Finally, he opened the door. "Okay, God, if this is you, I will go to the door and I will give the milk. If you want me to look like a kook, okay, I want to be obedient. I guess that will count for something. But if they don't answer right away, I'm out of here." He walked across the street, rang the doorbell. He could hear some noise inside. A man's voice yelled, "Who is it? What do you want?" Then the door opened before the young man could get away. The man looked like he just got out of bed. He had a strange look on his face, and he didn't seem too happy to have some stranger standing in his doorstep. "What is it?" the young man thrust out the gallon of milk. "Here, I brought you this." The man took the milk, rushed down the hall, speaking only loudly in Spanish. Then from down the hall came a woman carrying the milk toward the kitchen. The man followed, holding the baby. which was crying. The man had tears streaming down his eyes. Then he began to explain. We were just praying. We had some big bills this month, and we ran out of money. We didn't have any milk for our baby. I was just praying and asking God to show me how to get some milk. His wife in the kitchen yelled out, "I asked him to send angel. Are you an angel?" The young man reached into his wallet and pulled out all the money he had on him and put it in the man's hand. He turned and walked back toward his car, and the tears were streaming down his face. He knew that God still answers prayer and that God still speaks to his people, to those who seek him. God still talks to us daily. We are to be obedient unto the functioning of the Holy Spirit. As we leave this assembly and reflect on the scripture passages, may we remember to thank God for his goodness, listen to him, obey him in our daily walk, so that his name will be glorified. Amen.